He can definitely make a difference in your life, can he? That's an understatement and a half. I would have no idea. We say this a lot, but it's true. We have no idea where we'd be if it weren't for him. And I mentioned this a couple services ago, that one of the things that fascinates me the most about God is his providential working and how God weaves things together in your life and people and events and appointments and times and how God puts all that together. How even the things that we think are a tragedy, we wouldn't have any idea who we might be if it were not for those things that God lets and allows into our life. And he just makes such a big difference, doesn't he? Through the valley and on the mountaintop, he's always good. And it's just great to know him. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you know one thing's for certain, you need something. That's why you're here today. We'd love to introduce him to you before you leave today, get an opportunity to tell you about how great he is and show you how you can be saved. And so I hope that you'll pay attention this morning to the sermon, just like God speak to your heart. That's true of all of us, about what God would have us give toward missions, what God might have us do toward missions, and especially if you're here today, not sure you're saved, that's especially important as well. Good to have, again, Brother Custer with us, pastors, Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, North Dakota. Been there since 1990, pastoring since 1990, was there before that. There's a little bio in the bulletin about both of the men that are here today, and so I encourage you to read. I'm sure many of you have already, so you know a little bit about who he is. But it's good to have him with us. His wife couldn't be here today, but she's coming in tonight, and so we'll be looking forward to having her with us for the rest of the week. So, Brother Custer, why don't you come ahead?
Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. So good to see you here. It's a blessing to be with you here in Knob Noster, Missouri. And I do have some roots in this part of the country. My dad grew up on the farm in South Central Missouri, and I remember visiting Grandma and Grandpa. They had a horse named Maud and a dog named Chip. So I guess if you've got a horse named Maud and a dog named Shep, you're in Missouri, but it's good to be here with you. And we've known of your church for many years. First time I've ever been here. We support the Pittmans in Chile and have met, of course, on numerous occasions, met Pastor Mitch O'Neill down in Ash Grove, Missouri, good friend and good faithful people. And we appreciate your pastor, Pastor Merrick, a faithful servant of the Lord. I really was blessed by that special Blaze did just now. I was thinking, in fact, it kind of relates to the message that we'll be getting to in just a moment. But on the subject of missions, you know, that really is the reason why a scriptural church exists. And a lot of people think of church as being, maybe a necessary evil or something you just add into your already full life to sort of round things out. And I remember hearing over the years a lot of folks who maybe they went to church when they were younger, then they got married, and then when they started having kids, then they realized, oh, we need to get in church because we want our children to have that experience as they're growing up. And I think that's kind of sad, actually, that people think of church as just sort of a nice little ornament that decorates their life. A scriptural church was established by Jesus Christ himself during his personal earthly ministry, and it really should be the focus of spiritual life and Christian service for anybody who truly knows Christ. And there are a lot of people who know about Jesus Christ, but they don't truly know Jesus Christ, and that's all the difference in the world and in eternity, of course. But I appreciate, have a deep appreciation for missions, and I was impressed with what you're doing here in these surrounding towns. That's wonderful. I mean, when Christ gave the commandment in Acts chapter 1 about being witnesses, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, sometimes we can be very, very intent on supporting foreign missionaries, but we forget about our mission field right here at home. And it's so important that we do all of that. It's actually an impossible, which we're going to talk about this week, so it's an impossible task for us, but with God's power, he's commanded us to do that work, and we can do it. We can, with the Lord's help, we can do all things. I was thinking about confidence and contentment and so on, and Pastor Merrick was talking about the difficulties of life. I read something recently that was very interesting. The writer said, and he was explaining Paul's statement there in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And Paul was in prison. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. He was in jail when he wrote that. And so how in the world could you be content in jail? And this writer said, contentment is simply confidence that in whatever state I'm in, God's still in control.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
And God can do whatever, the Lord can do whatever needs to be done in my life. I can be content because I am confident that he is still in control and he's powerful enough to be with me through all of my circumstances. And sometimes circumstances are hard. Sometimes life is difficult. But we can be content with that because we are confident that God's still on the throne. And if you know for sure that you are God's child, well, then he's gonna care for his child. Amen? And we have those promises in God's word over and over again. What a blessing. We've been up in North Dakota. I grew up in the Southwest on the desert. Somehow, just about wherever I've lived, we've been close to an Air Force base. My dad pastored a church when I was a kid in Las Vegas, Nevada, and Nellis Air Force Base was there. And my wife's brother-in-law, I should call him my brother-in-law, but technically he's my wife's brother-in-law, was there. I met him when I was just a kid. I was probably 16 years old when I first met him. He was a single young man stationed at Nellis Air Force Base. And now we're up in Grand Forks, North Dakota. Been up north for over 40 years, serving in the church there for, in some capacity, as a senior pastor since 1990 for just over 27 years. And And Grand Forks Air Force Base is there, and so we have a great appreciation for folks that serve in the military and a special affinity toward people who are in the Air Force, because we hear and see a lot of that. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to serve the Lord no matter where. And whether it's up north where it's really cold, or whether it's in Missouri where it gets kind of hot and humid and icy various times of the year, it doesn't matter. That, you know, the geography doesn't matter much if you're where the Lord wants you to be. That's what's most important. So it's a blessing. I would encourage the folks here to just be faithful and be prayerful this week through the missions conference, and trust the Lord to give you a deeper and a greater vision for the work that God's given us to do. And we're going to talk about that this week and a little bit this morning. Many people find themselves hopeless. They just feel like there's no hope in this life. And we just heard this morning about a family that had lost an adult child to suicide. And I just kind of shake my head when I hear about that, because, you know, that's such a deep hopelessness that causes someone to take his or her own life. And there are a lot of people in our world who are hopeless. They don't know where to turn. They have come to the place sometimes where they don't even believe there are any answers. They can't find answers, and they imagine that there just aren't any answers. And so they become hopeless, and it's a terrible condition to feel so hopeless and helpless. Somebody's dying or grieving. Somebody needs a large sum of money. Someone just has burdens that feel like they're unbearably heavy, and so they become hopeless. They just feel helpless. And sometimes it seems like all we can say is, "I'm praying for you." Because we realize that only God can do something about this, about their situation. It is so difficult. It is so grievous. It's so compelling. We find a helpless person in our scripture text for this message this morning. And would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and let's stand together as we read from God's Word. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 as we read about a man who was really in a state of helplessness, and perhaps he had almost become hopeless, I don't know. But in John chapter 5, verse 1 and following, God's Word says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, 'Wilt thou be made whole?' The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Rise, take up thy bed, and walk.' And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be impressed and affected by the truth that we find in the Word of God here. And Father, many would dispute the veracity of this text, but Father, it's your Word, and we believe it, and we accept the Scriptures as being inspired of God and absolutely true and accurate and reliable. And I pray that you'll help us to see the truth and the truths that are in this text of Scripture today, and speak to our heart through the preaching of your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I want us to consider several things here. The first, briefly, is the information, and then the controversy, and then also the spiritual principles, which we'll major on through the greater part of this message. The information that's given here doesn't appear any place else in the Scripture, in the Gospels. It's the only time that this Pool of Bethesda situation is explained, and for that reason, some say, "Oh, it's got to be erroneous." You know that those verses should not really be in the Bible, and the idea of an angel coming down and troubling the waters of the Pool of Bethesda, that sounds mythical. That sounds like a fable. That doesn't sound like it's realistic. Well, they say the same thing about the miracles of Christ, you know. They say the same thing about anything supernatural. And a lot of times, folks, based on what we can see with our eyes, will form conclusions based on what we see with our eyes. But you have to remember that God is a supernatural God. And every miracle is supernatural. It's simply, and the definition of a miracle is that it is an interruption, a divine interjection into the natural course of things. And if there's a God out there, you know, if there is an eternal supernatural God, then anything God does is supernatural, right? Amen. It's all miraculous. And so miracles should not surprise us on any level. And just because we don't see this anyplace else in God's Word, we see it here, amen? And so we believe that it's true. The controversy is over the modern versions, though these verses do not appear in the most reliable manuscripts, we're told, and so on. And the most reliable manuscripts are usually identified as the ones that they consider to be the oldest, and so certainly they have to be the most reliable. Well, that's not necessarily the case, and certainly is not true if you study manuscript evidence. But the principles, the spiritual principles at work here are a number of things. God's mercifulness, God's kindness. And often we see in the Lord's life and ministry, Jesus Christ stepping into situations where people are just hurting, they're just devastated. Why did Christ interrupt that funeral procession there outside the town of Nain? Why did he do that? And this widow woman was weeping over the death of her son, and Jesus just stopped that funeral procession and raised up that son from the dead and returned him to his mother. I just see pure compassion in all of that. Does Jesus care? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Of course he cares. He's a kind and a merciful God, and although, you know what, in my experience as a child of God, I was saved when I was 16 years old. I'd made a younger childhood profession of salvation when I was quite a bit younger than that, but I didn't remember anything about it. And I didn't have any peace in my heart that I was really saved. When I was 16, the Spirit of God convicted me and put his finger on me, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was born again way back in 1969. And all these years, over the years of having known the Lord, all these years, and serving the Lord most of those years, you know, I can say there have been a lot of times when I didn't understand what was going on in some situation that was particularly difficult or trying. And certainly the circumstances I would not have chosen. But the Heavenly Father, who is mine, has never failed. And I believe that God always does what's best. God will never do anything in this is a great principle. God will never do anything in the life of his child that ultimately is for their hurt or their harm. He won't. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I was given a few years ago a book by a visiting missionary, and the entire book, the name of the book was The Promise, and I can't remember the author's name, but the entire book is about Romans, about the principle of Romans 8:28 as it works itself out over and over and over and over again through the Bible. It's not just in Romans 8:28. I mean, it's in the life of Joseph, and you name it, right down the line. all things, God just has a way of bringing all these, what seem to be confusing loose ends, together to fulfill his purposes. And God was working in this man's life, even though he was in a very difficult situation. He said, when Jesus asked him, "Would you like to be made whole?" He said, "Sir, I have no man. I have no man." And he had been camped out probably beside that pool of Bethesda, maybe for years and years. And he was so crippled up, he had no way to quickly get into the water when the angel came and stirred the waters of the pool so that he could be healed. And he kept hoping maybe he was even lying right close to the edge, so maybe he could just roll in or something. I don't know, but he just never was able to get there soon enough. And he said the reason was, "I have no man. I don't have anybody. I need help. I just need help. And there's nobody there to help me." I believe that this is definitely, in principle, what we could easily call a gospel text, a witnessing text. The principles that are there. Certainly the truth is about a man who had a physical ailment, and he needed the Lord. He needed God's power at work in his life, but he needed somebody, and he was aware of the fact that he needed somebody to point him and help him in the right direction. And there are definite spiritual principles that we can see here. This is why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why we witness, because people need someone. And we have this command. Even though the world considers the preaching of the cross foolishness, the Bible says, "To us which are saved, it is the power of God." And though the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, according to 1 Corinthians 1:21. And that word means simply preaching. It doesn't mean it's just for preachers. That word means to proclaim. It means to declare, to herald. And it's the same word that's found in Luke 24:47, where Christ said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And who was supposed to do that? Everybody. All those who knew the Lord. Declaring, proclaiming that message. Look at this text with me quickly, here in John chapter 5. Hopefully you're still there. The Bible tells us there in John chapter 5, verse 3, that in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. There were a lot of people there, but only a few of them were healed, apparently. This was a rather sporadic situation. It wasn't very regular. It wasn't frequent. It wasn't like Old Faithful, you know, where you could just time it and now it's time for the water to be stirred again. It's time for the waters of the geyser to gush forth again. It was one of those things that was undependable in the sense that they didn't know when it was going to happen. And only if individuals infrequently were helped, and those who were able to be right there when the stirring occurred. Listen to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." There's a difference here between the seeker and the one who's being sought. There's a difference between the two different people. The one is seeking the truth. The other is the one who is being sought after. The one is in a position to be able to help. The other is the one who needs the help. And I've heard I've seen it many, many times over the years in my ministry, where people people come to church and they don't even necessarily know why they've come. They don't know why they're there. They just feel like somehow they ought to be in church. They can't even put their finger on the real reason why they've come. But the Lord has probably been seeking them. Somebody says, "Oh, I was looking for the Lord." You know, before anybody ever began looking for the Lord was looking for them.
That's right.
And this man who was in such desperate need, this man who was so hopeless, had no idea that God the Son was going to show up that day at the Pool of Bethesda and come to find him. Right. He had no idea. He had no idea. But the Lord loved him, and there's great compassion that's reflected here in how this man came to be healed. In the spiritual realm, in the spiritual parallel, is that there are a lot of people who find the Lord. They're able to weed through somehow. They're able to weed through all the superficial doctrine and the false doctrine and the false churches and find that which is genuine because the Lord was seeking them and they were responsive to that. It's not because, I just found this. I was just able somehow to find this. I just found the truth. Well, friend, the Lord found you and He drew you. And thankfully, your heart was in such a condition that you were willing to respond. You were willing to respond to that truth. This man wanted to be healed, but he was still destitute because he had no man. We see a man here who wanted to be healed, but he couldn't because he had no man. Are there people today in our world who are in the same condition relative to salvation? I think that there are probably fewer than there once were, but I believe, yes, there are. The problem is just connecting with them and finding them. And the fact of the matter is, folks, and those who are faithful witnesses for the Lord, those who are saved, who are conscientious about sharing the gospel with other people would say, I try to be faithful handing out gospel tracts. I try to be faithful striking up conversation with people, praying for people, looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people. And it just seems like there aren't very many people who are open or interested. I understand. I do understand that. But you know, the fact of the matter is there are still a whole lot of people out there that know they need the Lord and they're looking for something. They just don't know where to look. They just don't know where to look. This fellow knew that there was power there. He knew that God's power was invested in that angel coming down and stirring the waters of the pool of Bethesda. But he said, "I still need somebody. It's not the fact that it's available is not enough for me. I still need somebody. I don't have a man. I don't have anybody who can help me personally." I believe this is true. Truth has a ring of truth about it. When people hear the truth, typically they don't say, "It's a bunch of baloney. I don't believe that. That's just ridiculous." No, the average person on the street, when they're exposed to the truth, they would say, "Yeah, I think it's true." Whether they'll submit to it or not is another thing entirely. Whether they will repent and believe the gospel and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation is another matter. But they can often identify the truth when they see it. And I think this man knew there was something different about the Lord. As soon as he approached him, and people today understand there is probably truth out there somewhere. I just don't know where it is. They need somebody to share the truth with them and allow the Spirit of God to work in their life and draw those people to Christ. I would encourage every child of God here, on the one hand, don't allow the devil to deceive you into thinking that your witness won't do any good. Don't allow the devil to deceive you into thinking that. And if there are those here today who claim to be believers, but you're not so sure and you're not well grounded in truth, would you consider the possibility, if you're not serving the Lord, loving the Lord, honoring the Lord in your daily life, if He is not your all in all, if you are not committed to following the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but you would say, oh, I'm a Christian, would you consider the possibility that you might know Christ in your head but not in your heart, which makes all the difference? Would you consider the possibility that you may know facts, but you don't really have a Savior? I meet those kind of people all the time. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. And this is a powerful passage of Scripture that defines and describes how a person can be saved in the early verses in Romans chapter 10. And we hear this constantly. Folks who imagine that they're okay, they're right with God because, hey, I'm a good person. The Bible refutes that position over and over again, especially right here in places like Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul is praying, is stating that he has a deep desire for his fellow Jews, that they would be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now listen to this. Notice in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And this is really the key. The whole idea of, oh, I'm a good person, I think I'm okay, is that exactly what Paul's saying about these religious Jews, that they are imagining they can establish their own righteousness. And in so doing, have completely misunderstood what salvation is all about. I think one of the most devastating false philosophies in our world today is the philosophy that man is basically good. It's the root cause for the whole modern philosophy that, you know, if people aren't doing right, they just need to be educated. We just need more education. And what's behind that is the thinking that if we'll just give people the facts, well, of course they'll do the right thing, because man's basically good. Perhaps you remember about 9 years ago, or no, about seven years ago, under a former administration, a president was going to go and sit down and have talks with the tyrant despot of Iran, Mr. Ahmadinejad, saying, well, you know, and the idea was that we should just sit down and talk to these terrorists, because if they see we're nice people, I mean, we're nice guys, and we don't want to hurt you, and we just give them the facts, well then the niceness will come out in them too, and we'll all just be happy, huh? That whole idea goes back to the mistaken concept that man is basically good. Man's basically good. If you give people all the right information, then surely they'll do the right thing. They'll do the nice thing because man's basically good. That's what's behind. And this is so prominent up where we live and minister. Catholic and Protestant people who imagine that infant baptism is their ticket to heaven. It's all about the basic goodness of man. You're born, you come into this world a white, clean slate. Imagine a dry erase marker board that's white, except you have one mark on your soul. It's original sin. And infant baptism washes away original sin, the sin of Adam. So that's erased, and all of a sudden you're a white, clean board again. That's the whole concept behind First Communion and confession and all that, because your whiteboard has gotten some marks on it over the years and you need to erase those. That's the whole idea behind last rites and extreme unction and all that other stuff that these mainstream denominations promote. That you're basically a good person. That's where, by the way, have you ever seen a depiction of naked baby angels? That's the way you always see angels depicted. They're little angels. They're babies with wings strumming on little tiny, you know, miniature harps. Because it's the idea of the preexistence of souls. You were a baby angel in heaven before you became a baby here on the earth. You're basically good, see? And the Bible says just the opposite. We are sinners. We're not a white slate with a few black marks on. We're a totally corrupt slate. And there's such a misunderstanding about Bible principles and truth. Much of it's based on this very thing that we think we're good. And Paul said concerning the Jews, he said, you're trying to establish your own righteousness, thinking that you really can. Thinking you can really establish your own righteousness. And the fact of the matter is nobody is saved. Nobody will be saved until they see themselves, I'm a lost, helpless, hopeless, condemned, defiled sinner, deserving of hell and judgment. And the righteousness of Christ is the only thing that can save me. It's my only plea, that's my only defense. The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to my account and my sin imputed to His. Well, we kind of got sidetracked there. Skip down to verse 9, that if thou shalt, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And I preach this quite a bit. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Well, that's novel, isn't it? Isn't that revolutionary? You don't work unto righteousness. You believe unto righteousness. Because righteousness is imputed to you by the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can be justified by faith, because we believe unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You don't work and work and work and try your best unto righteousness. You believe unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And so on. But he states there that people need somebody to tell them. How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh yeah, preacher, you stand in the pulpit. How are they going to hear unless you preach? No, how are they going to hear unless God's people who have the gospel will proclaim it, will declare it to others? How shall they hear without a preacher? And sadly, so many in our world end up, whether they ever say it or not, it's a fact. How can I, seeing I have no man? There's nobody to tell me. How shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to understand that wonderful gospel, that wonderful message of salvation, unless someone comes and tells them? And this is the last thought and principle in this text in John chapter 5. And this is interesting. I would sort of overlook this and focus on it in a different direction if I didn't just stop and consider this and the Lord brought this to my attention. The Bible says in verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The deliverance occurred during what some considered a day of rest. The Lord often took heat for healing on the Sabbath day, you know? And that was just that hypocritical, extreme religious tradition that so often attached itself to the vain religion of the day, and they condemned Christ for doing good on the Sabbath days. And he said in explanation of that, he said the Sabbath, or excuse me, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Because God knew that people needed a day of rest and a day that they would set aside and just honor the Lord. But the Jews, because they were so into the specifics of law keeping and true legalism, and independent Baptists are sometimes accused of being legalists. But true legalism is you've got to keep these laws to be saved. That's real legalism. Living by standards and believing that living a holy life is important is just scriptural. I mean, 1 Peter 1, God said very clearly, I'm holy, set apart, consecrated. Doesn't mean holy, the word holy does not mean sinless. By the way, and you probably know this, when you see the word holy in the New Testament, it's the Greek word hagios. That's exactly the same word that is translated saint in all other places where the word saint appears in the New Testament. Hagios, it's the same word. Holy, noun, hagios, it means a holy one. God always refers, in the New Testament, God always refers to saved people as saints. And he says, you're holy ones. And all that word means simply is that you're consecrated. You're set apart for a particular purpose. Holy, God is holy, but the word holy itself, etymologically, does not mean perfect, sinless, without flaw. That's not what the word means. It means sanctified, set apart, consecrated for a particular purpose. And God sets apart his people. He says, I'm holy, in 1 Peter 1, 15, 16. You be holy too. You be separated, set apart, consecrated. God wants his people to be different. To appear different, to live different, because we are different if we're saved. Amen?
That's
right. We're committed to the Lord. We're dedicated to serving Christ. And he wants his people to live a consecrated, holy life. That's just scriptural. But the legalist says, you've got to keep the law in order to earn God's favor. Well, they were upset with Christ because he was healing on the Sabbath day, this day that was dedicated, that was supposed to be a day of rest. And I'm afraid that often God's people get into sort of a lethargy that causes them to imagine, hey, this is rest time. This is rest time. You know, I need to have my leisure. I need to consider this day my day. And if we think about our life too much as that this is a day for me to live in pleasure and personal leisure and relaxation, this is rest time, we'll forget about a world that's perishing without Christ. We'll forget about our neighbor who goes about weekend activities as though it were a Saturday, you know? We'll forget about that person at work. We'll forget about that, you know, that person that we interact with at the local bank or supermarket. We'll forget about all that if we're just imagining that this is a rest time, this is leisure time, this is my time, this is for me. On the Sabbath days, a lot of people just did what they wanted to do. They just took it easy. It was considered to be a day of rest and a day that was committed to the Lord for worship. And a lot of times folks will go to church for an hour on Sunday, and that's all. They've met their commitment. They've done their duty. They've finished their responsibility. That was the day that the Lord chose to go and reach this man whose desperate cry was, "Sir, I have no man. I don't have anybody." And I think in the vernacular, we might say Jesus was thinking, well, you do now. You do now. You have somebody now. Now there's somebody who's going to take an interest in your soul. Now there's somebody who's going to invest himself in your life because you are hopeless and helpless and you need somebody. You know what? God isn't lacking in power. God could write the gospel in letters in the sky. He could. He could speak in an audible voice from heaven so every human ear could hear a gospel message. He could do that. He's not lacking in power. And somebody might actually say, well, why doesn't he then? Well, it just happens that it's God's purpose to fulfill his purpose through human instruments. And that started way back in Bible history, way back in the day. God just decided he was going to use us, those who know and love him, to accomplish his purpose. And so the next conclusion is, if we don't do it, who will? If we don't do it, who will? Well, I think it is probably safe to say, if God's people won't do it, it won't get done. I've had a lot of people tell me over the years, you are the first person in my life who's ever handed me a gospel tract. And I've got real mixed feelings about that. I'm so glad I gave him one, but I'm so sorry nobody else ever reached out to them before. How many years have they lived without the gospel, without the truth, because they have no man? They have nobody. They have nobody. Your neighbor maybe has nobody. But you, who can reach them with a gospel witness, who can show them what salvation is, who can explain to them what the Christian life is. So many folks are jaded. They're just jaded today over all the junk that goes on in the name of Christianity. You know, from the Joel Osteens, a young man in our church, a few years ago, was listening to, his name keeps slipping my mind, the well-known, the old guy who's always doing all these radio interviews with famous people. What's his name? Larry King. Yes, Larry King. Was listening to Larry King on the radio, who was interviewing Joel Osteen. And this young guy in our church called up, and he got through. And he said, I'd like to ask Mr. Osteen a question. He said, do you believe that people who don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior die in their sins and go to a devil's hell? And he wouldn't even answer the question. And yet so many people are following him, thinking that they have the truth somehow. There's just so much of that junk in our world today, and deceiving the hearts of unsaved folks. They need somebody who'll just tell them the truth, who'll open the Word of God with them. And a lot of people, will stay lost and die in their sins, probably because they have no man, woman, witness. They have nobody. It doesn't have to happen. God's people should be committed to sharing this gospel, good news, amen? It's good news. Good news that we can be saved from our sins and forgiven, become a child of God and have a home in heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross on our behalf. That's good news. Share the good news. And if you're here today and you don't know much about that, but you'd like to know more, there are lots of people around here who would love to sit down with you and show you in God's Word. That wonderful message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's available to everybody.
Right.
And it's a gift. Amen? Let's just be aware of the fact, folks. There are a lot of people in your life who don't have anybody but you. Who could share the gospel with them? They don't have anybody. Here's this poor man. He was an aging man. I have no man. I'd love to be healed, but I have no man. There's nobody. There's nobody in my life to help me. And that may not be true for those folks because they would have you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.